And please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, as we get ready to get into Exodus 25. Jump over, we're going to skip 26 through 30, chapters 26 through 30 of Exodus. Not because I don't like them. Yeah, people say, one of the reasons why Calvary Chapel movement started with Chuck Smith, who said we're going to teach the whole Bible verse by verse, is because you can't just skip over stuff that you don't want to hear. You get the whole thing. And so we're not going to skip it because later on in Exodus, it repeats the chapters that we're skipping over. The chapters we're skipping over today are the ones that tell the Jews how to build the tabernacle. And then we're going to, later on, they're building the tabernacle, and we'll be doing a PowerPoint program to show the details of the building the Ark of the Covenant, the laver of bronze, the brazen altar, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the courthouse of the tabernacle, how to build the tabernacle, the priestly garments. All those things are going to be covered in a PowerPoint program later on that are dealt with in the chapters we're skipping because it's repeated. But last week, Dustin taught on the first covenant, when God initiated the first covenant. The first covenant was man promising to God to do what God had commanded them to do. And then it was sealed in blood. And they said, yep, we're going to do everything. And then what we're going to find out in our study today is we skip over to chapter 32. Within 40 days, those same people are worshiping an idol and bringing really judgment upon the people that were doing so. And what this teaches us, the Bible is God's love letter to us. And if you look at it from 30,000 feet, Genesis to Revelation, God loves man. He loves his creation. And he made man in his image. And in that image, he gave them free choice. Adam and Eve had free choice to obey him or not to obey him. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, all of a sudden the whole world changed. And all of their descendants, Adam and Eve's descendants, were born with a problem. A spiritually genetic problem, rebellion. We want to rebel against God. We want to rebel against all authority. At first, we're just rebelling against authority. Our parents, anything else. No, we don't want people to tell us what to do. And every once in a while, as we see with the Jews, they go, okay, yeah, all right, God, we'll obey you. As long as you don't take too long for what we want you to do. As long as you don't tell us that we can't worship idols. That's how we are. When your parents, mom and dad, I'll obey you, unless you tell me to clean up my room. And then it's a different story. That's the way we are. And under the first covenant, God says, okay, you want to obey me? Okay, so here's the first covenant. And if you don't, you die. Well, if you're not going to let me into heaven, then I don't want to obey you. I don't want to believe in a God that won't let me into heaven. I don't want to believe in a God. I'm going to be my own God. That's a total rebellion of atheism. I'm my own God. Nobody tells me what to do. That's where 90-some% of the world is at right now. And maybe somebody in this room is there. And what we're going to find out is that God, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to remember communion at the end. First covenant, God allowed that to run for 1,000 years. You try and do everything that you can. And if you don't, then you do this sacrificial system. How is that working out for you? Nobody gets to get to be with God. He's allowing this system, the first covenant, to be proven to us. We can't do it. We can't get right with God. We'll never have fellowship with God because our hearts are messed up. We're rebellious. We need something better. And God promised something better. He promised through the prophet Jeremiah, I'm going to give you something better, a new covenant. I'm going to let Jesus be the God-man. We talked about there's a man in here. It's actually there's a God-man in here. I'm going to let the God-man Jesus take your sins, die on the cross, so that instead of saying, I can do it, I'll do it, I'll be good. I can't be good. Can you forgive me and change my heart? Yeah, I can do that through Jesus. And that's what today is about. So let's go back to 19 because I want to make the point that in 19, God really only wanted them to obey. We're skipping over the sacrificial system, which was not intended in the beginning, because if man just obeys, there's no problem. There's no need for sacrifice. There's no need for a tabernacle. And Jeremiah is going to quote this verse in Exodus 19. So I want to go back here because we're going to conclude by showing the futility of us thinking we can get to God on our own. The futility of thinking we can obey Him all the time and just stand before God and say, hey, I'm a good person, let me into heaven. We can't do that. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. This is after the crossing of the Red Sea, after water coming out of rock. This is after manna's been coming down. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then not in your notes, but 19:8, you know, not in your notes, but in 19:8, for those that are using your Bibles, go down to verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And what Jeremiah says is, when God originally said, okay, everybody in the world's worshiping idols, Abraham, I'm going to take you who doesn't want to worship idols, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm going to make you a special people. You're not going to be idol worshipers. You're going to worship the true God. And I just want you to obey me to be a witness and a priesthood. And they go, we can do it. And Jeremiah goes, look at when God did this. When he did this in Exodus 19, he wasn't saying all the sacrificial systems and temple. You guys are trusting in Jeremiah's day. You're trusting in, oh, God won't get rid of us just because we worship idols along. We also do temple worship. We also go to church. We also do this religious stuff. And so God's not going to get upset with us and bring the Babylonians here because we have this temple and we have our religion. And what Jeremiah says, oh, no. It's all going to be destroyed. God's going to let judgment come because your hearts are not right. And that's what he's going to say later on. And he goes all the way back to this, which went to our study last week, because Exodus 24:3, go to Exodus 24:3, and Dustin covered this last week. You know, we covered several chapters where the Ten Commandments are given to Moses and all these other, you know, a couple, three chapters of commandments. And then Moses comes down and goes, okay, this is what God is saying. This is all written down, and let's make a covenant of blood. And Moses came and told the people all the words the Lord had, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So at first, yeah, we're going to follow God. He got us out of Egypt. We're going to do everything he says. Now, really? God says, okay, here's what I'm saying. You know, Ten Commandments, everything else, I'm saying all this. We're good. We can do all that too. Rest of chapter 24 was covered last week, where the covenant is made, codified for 1,500 years. That covenant, the first covenant, the old, we call it the Old Testament, which is all the same as the Old Covenant, is man demonstrating to God that though he promises, he never does it. And also demonstrating to God and, you know, to man, it doesn't matter how many bulls and goats you sacrifice for sin, you keep on sinning. Your heart's not changed. You can't, bulls and goats can't make us righteous before God. And really what it was supposed to create in this history is supposed to create in us, God ordained it to create in us, I gotta give up. I've gotta just cry out to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And we're gonna close in our communion application with Psalm 51, which is King David, who committed murder, adultery first, then murdered the husband that he had committed adultery against with his, you know, with the husband's wife. And he just realizes, oh, bulls and goats aren't what you want. You want a broken and contrite heart. And so then he establishes that are the total futility of man getting right with God. So if there's anybody in here today, I'm going to make this applicable. If somebody asks you, are you going to go to heaven when you die? We're all going to die. So the question is, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And if you say, yeah, and then I say, well, how come? Well, because I'm a good person. Please, really listen hard to this study today. We are not good people. We're all sinners in the eyes of God. We all need a Savior. If you say because you're a good person, you're calling God a liar because he says the way that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you can just call out on the name of the Lord and join us in communion. So I don't like the first covenant. First covenant is, hey, covenant, you obey everything I've said, and I'll let you into heaven. Ah, I've already messed up there. So, okay, so is there an alternative? Yes. Admit that you've sinned against me. You don't deserve to go to heaven. I shouldn't let you into heaven because you're such a sinner. But if you really want to obey and you really want to be forgiven through my son Jesus who died on the cross for you, then you just humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to lay down my rebellion against you, and I want you to be God of my life, and I want to have everlasting life with you. Then we get to go be with him. Everybody here, I hope. So, Exodus 25:1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering, and this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is equivalent, it ends up being equivalent to tens of millions of dollars, to make the tabernacle. So in other words, what God is telling Moses, now I'm going to tell the people to collect this stuff. I'm going to send you up onto the mountain. You know, he's up on the mountain. And I'm going to tell you to build all this stuff that deals with sin. And Moses could have said, well, the people just said they're not going to sin. They just made a promise they're not going to sin. And he goes, yeah, Moses, I'm going to tell you what they have to do to get to be delivered of sin. Because I know that while you're up here, they're going to go worship a golden calf. And the part that we're skipping over is this is what he's saying. I want your people, the Jews, to collect all of the materials necessary to build this. And I'm going to skip over the remaining chapters of this, the remaining information about this, except to say, just real quickly, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. How many have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Most everybody. So the Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies, separated by a veil from the holy place here. And that's the only thing that's in there. And there's light inside here, even though there's no windows, there's no way for light to get in, but it's the Shekinah glory of God. And the holy place is the menorah, the lampstand, altar of incense. Over here, the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Anybody who wants to get to God, what do they find? Righteousness, white, bronze, judgment. You can't get to God except through the door. Jesus said he's the door. And you go through the door, which is blue, scarlet, red, and symbolic of his priestly, sacrificial kingship. And the first thing you have to do, if you're going to get to God who dwells here in the Shekinah glory of God, first thing you do is go to the laver, the brazen altar, and there's a sin sacrifice. So the first, when you come to God, you go, God, forgive me, a sinner. And you recognize that Jesus is your perfect sacrifice. He's your sin sacrifice. And then you're getting closer to God. You go through the laver of bronze. Laver of bronze in the new covenant is the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin, takes away the sin that's upon us. And then we go into the holy place and the veil. Jesus, when he died, one of the things that said happened on the moment he's being crucified and dying is the veil in the temple is rent. Meaning now we have full access to God. So the Jews that are camped all around this, 2 million people camped around this thing that's going to be built. And they have different tribes of Levi that are responsible for tearing all this down and carrying it wherever they go and setting it back up when God tells them to set it back up. This whole thing is symbolic of our approaching to God. And only the Levites can get in here. The common man cannot. What Jesus made for us under the new covenant is everybody. Free, slave, male, female, anybody, anywhere, any country, any race can get directly to God through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who is the door that leads to God. So, that's five chapters worth right there. So, But we're going to cover a little bit more of 25. Chapter 25, verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. I want you to make this, and then turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. Keep your finger in Exodus. Hebrews makes it perfectly clear. In fact, Hebrews is the book in the New Testament that explains how everything about what we're reading in this section of Exodus was a shadow. It was pointing to the new covenant. It's pointing to God's perfect priesthood, God's perfect way of making us justified. And the writer of Hebrews quotes this verse that we just read in 25:9 of Exodus. For if he, Jesus, were on earth, because now he's in heaven, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. The Levitical priest, the tribe of Levi, and specifically Aaron, who was a tribe of Levi, he's the high priest who would be allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The high priest is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Only he can go once a year on the Day of Atonement. If Jesus were down here on earth, he isn't the priest here on earth. He's the priest in heaven. He's your priest and my priest. And what the book of Hebrews is saying, no earthly priest. Nobody should call anybody on earth priest. Nobody should respect anybody on earth as priest, because Jesus is the true priest of the new covenant. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy, the shadow. It's like somebody that's still doing priesthood stuff. It's like Jesus is here, the light of the sun is shining on Jesus, and the shadow is on the floor. And people go up and they want to worship the shadow, when you can worship the real thing. The shadow, copy of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses, you don't understand right now, because you don't even understand fully the first covenant, and you're not going to understand the second covenant. I want you to make this exactly like I tell you to make it. Why? So that the little summary I just gave you will make perfect sense post-Jesus. We'll see how it all showed how we can have a relationship with God and get to God through faith in his son, Jesus. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What's the better promises? Why don't you stop promising? And I promise to forgive you, and I promise to change your heart. And I promise to change your heart. See, we make promises and we never keep them. I heard Dustin ask you guys how many kept your New Year's resolutions. Yeah. We make so many promises and we never do them. But God makes a promise. When he makes a promise, says, if you believe in my son Jesus, I will forgive your sins and I'll give you a new heart. Do you think he'll keep that one? Yeah. Back to Exodus 25:9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. This is the famous Ark of the Covenant. Made of wood, but it's clad in gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height, which is roughly 3.75 feet long and 2.25 feet high and wide. A cubit was considered from your elbow to the tips of your fingers, 1.5 feet. So it was a small box, clad in gold, big enough to hold the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments later on. So the commandments are put in the ark. Aaron's rod that was budded, a portion of it was put into the Ark of the Covenant, and a jar of manna was put in there originally. And then chapter 25, verse 11, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. And it goes on to explain exactly how there's supposed to be rings on there for poles to put through the rings to be able to carry it. And then it goes into all the different other articles inside the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holy places, and the garments of the high priest and the curtains around. All that is in the next five chapters, which we're skipping. And let's go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31:1. So this tabernacle gets set up and torn down every time God leads the Jews to go someplace different for the next 40 years. And then they go into the promised land and it gets set up in Shiloh. And because of the sin and rebellion of the Jews, God allows the Philistines to come and burn Shiloh. And some of the tabernacle gets burned up, but the Ark of the Covenant doesn't. And so then there's a lot of, there's unknowns of exactly what happened, but we know the Ark of the Covenant stays around. Tabernacle portions of the stuff, the laver bronze might have survived and some of the other things from the burning of Shiloh. And then ultimately, King David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And then he wants to build a temple, and God doesn't let him build a temple. Then Solomon builds a temple. And so the temple of Solomon is the same setup. It's still, you get in through the door, you have the brazen altar of sin sacrifice, you have the laver of bronze, then you have a permanent building of Solomon's temple. And then that starts at 1000 BC. So at 500 years later, the tabernacle and moving things around gets permanent, made permanent in the Solomon's temple. And then in the days of Jeremiah that we're going to read, in the days of Jeremiah, God has so tried to warn the Jews, you've got to stop worshiping idols and supposedly worshiping me. You've got to stop sacrificing your children. You've got to stop rebelling or I'm going to bring judgment. And they want to kill Jeremiah for telling them that. They want to reject God. And then God allows the temple to be destroyed. And then they come back and rebuild. The Jews are allowed to come back and they rebuild the temple, which then gets made into Herod's temple in the times of Jesus. And then that temple gets destroyed in 70 AD because the temple stuff is over. Now there's a new covenant of us in a relationship with God that we don't need a temple. We don't need a priesthood. So this again, 30,000 feet stuff. This is what's going on through the history. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see all of that in there. So chapter 31, this is, showing how come we're going to be so glad we're in the new covenant and celebrate that in remembering communion at the end of the service. So after all the instructions of building that tabernacle, it says in Exodus 31, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all the manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving and wood and to work in all manner of workmanship. And 6 through 11, the same thing. What is God saying? Moses could have been saying, God, who's going to learn? Who knows how to make all these jewelry, do the precious stones of the breastplate of the high priest and build this temple and all this gold work and silver work and bronze work and all that stuff. And God says, got it covered. I'm going to divinely give these people extreme wisdom in being able to do it. And so really, what should that do to us? It should make us think, do you have skills that other people don't? My son, he's built houses. And I can do certain things, but for me, to build a wall for a house would just be like crazy. And yet some people can just see a house and and people can draw a picture, they can look at you and then they can paint and make it look just like you. And they go, yeah, I'm a pretty hot, right? I am a really good artist. No, what should we say? We should thank you, Jesus. Because we can do nothing apart from Christ, it says in the Bible. And God says, I'm going to give, this guy's going to all of a sudden know how to do bronze castings. There's specialized people in the shipyard that do bronze castings of propellers and stuff like that for ships. And this guy was probably saying, you guys don't know anything. And this is 1,500, thousands of years ago. Because God was giving them divine wisdom to know these things. And so we should just be praising Jesus. And you know, when did the world really experience the Renaissance? The Renaissance? What happened at the same time all of a sudden these magnificent painters, the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, all the science that just was discovered, all these things were being massively discovered in the scientific and artistic world. At the same time, the Gutenberg press was invented. At the same time, the Word of God. The Gutenberg press put the Bible for the first time in hundreds of years in people's hands, and they're reading the Word of God, and they're getting inspired with science and art and glory to God and all the great things that was happening. So do we see any of that today? Do we see great things happening today? No. How many people know the Word of God? Hardly anybody. Running into people, what's the Bible about? Well, there's the Old and New Testament. What's that? They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know the New Testament. Even people that are running, we're telling people about how to be saved from sin. What's sin? I've had people tell me that. They don't even know what sin is. Well, Jesus died on the cross. Who? They don't know who Jesus is. Even though when I was growing up, even though most people were not Christians, everybody knew that because everybody had a basic knowledge of what the Bible was about. Everybody did. And now it's just shocking. So we're on our way to decay. See, when people get into the Word of God, there's blessings and glory and people are praising God. And when people get away from the Word of God, we go into idols, immorality, everything else, and we self-destruct. Are we self-destructing? Absolutely. Chapter 31, verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes, defiles, it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So God is again emphasizing, this is the third time he's emphasized the Sabbath. And we covered it 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago in our study in Exodus 23:12, the Sabbath. So I'm not going to repeat it except to say one thing that's added here is you die if you violate it. Oh man, God is so harsh that just if somebody, is working on the Sabbath, why was God so harsh? Is because if you don't take a day off, one, you're going to overwork yourself. Why do people want to not have a day off? I mean, think about it. Why do you want to, you've got 6 days. Why do you want to also do seven? Because I need more money. I need to work. And now what happened when the Jews, we see it in the manna. When manna was coming down from heaven, and the people said, oh, man, I'm not going to just get 1 day's. I'm going to go collect 3-4 days worth of stuff. Because then if my neighbor's a little bit hungry, I could probably sell some to him. And what did God do? He had it rot. Anything more than what you needed that day rotted. And then he says, and I don't want you to pick up anything on the Sabbath day. So I'm going to have twice as much on the day before the Sabbath. You pick that up and it's not going to rot. I'm going to make it so it doesn't rot after that first day, because you're just supposed to rest. And so it won't rot, and then you can eat. So what did the people do? I don't believe God. I'm going to go collect it on the Sabbath day. And then God says, your people are stiff-necked. Yeah, they are. And so God shows that he can bless you with what you need if you love him and you rest. We are supposed to have a day of rest. And when we're resting, what happens? Well, what do we do? See, and think of this before TV. I might as well read a Bible. I might as well go to church. I can't go to any of the stores. In 1982, the shipyard sent me to Norfolk, Virginia to teach a course there. And I go, wow, they had blue laws there. You couldn't do things on Sunday. And so people, you can't go shopping, you can't do this, you can't do that. They had hospitals open and stuff like that, but there were certain things that were closed. Might as well go to church. So even if people didn't believe in Jesus and be saved, there was still the understanding, because people went to church, they knew, and they had the fear of God a little bit into their mind. And God's saying, if there's a death penalty, you guys will be so worshiping idols and stuff that I'm going to have to get rid of you. And so he just made it the law, and he still had to judge them, because even then, they violated the Sabbath, they started worshiping idols, they started sexual immorality, trading their wives, and then they had to be judged. Because they went away from the Word of God. They went away from resting. And then it goes on, verse 15 to 17, saying the same thing, the emphasis that we covered 2 weeks ago. Verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, the 10 commandments, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So this is the first set of 10 commandments that gets broken when Moses comes down the mountain. He throws them down and they break. And then God brings them up again and writes them again. So in a sense, the first covenant was, we're going to do it. We're going to do your law. 10 commandments and all the other stuff you gave us. We're going to do it. And why does Moses throw them down? Because he sees them worshiping idols and he goes, you're not doing it. Bam. Broke it. So then the second set is symbolic of, well, I'll write it on people's hearts. And so the thing is we have to admit to God, no, we're lawbreakers. Yes, I have broken your law. I deserve to be judged. But God, could you please write a new set on my heart and change me from the inside out so that I will desire to serve you? And when I don't, it's not that I'm worried about being caught. It's because I have a relationship with you. God, I really love you. I want to do what's right. Will you please disciple me? Will you please sanctify me and make it so the things that are hateful towards you will be hateful in my eyes too? That I don't allow my eyes to see things that are an abomination to you. That I don't let my attitude and my actions be an abomination. Now let's go to chapter 32. So Moses on Mount Sinai, 40 days, receiving all this tabernacle stuff, and receiving the book of Leviticus, all the stuff of the Levitical priesthood, their sacrificial system, their garments, how they do all their sacrifices, etc. And as Dustin said last week, at first, all the elders and Joshua and Moses go up the mountain. Apparently, the elders go back, because they're told to watch over the people. Joshua goes partway up the mountain, but then Moses goes all the way up the mountain to get those 5 chapters we skipped over. And then he's up there 40 days. Now we have to remember this. What the people that are all camped out, they go, okay, Moses went up there after day 1. When's he going to be back? Day 2, when's he going to be back? What else is happening in the camp that we know from the Word of God? Is there any sign that they don't have anything to worry about? How about the cloud by day and the fire by night? God miraculously had the cloud by day, the fire by night, in the midst of the camp of Israel, which he would use to tell them when it's time to move, the cloud would move. And the people go, oh, time to move, pick up our tents and let's go. And the fire by night. So the cloud by day, fire by night is there. The very presence of the God of Israel who split the Red Sea for them, provided water out of rock, is there in their midst. What else? What else is happening that should make them realize, we're okay. The manna's still coming down. Every day manna's falling from heaven. If they're supposed to be going someplace, back to Egypt, then, you know, God would lay the chunks of manna on the trail back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Egypt, you know. And so, but what are they doing? They're just like, we don't know where this Moses is. We got to do something. They had every reason to just trust God to wait. But instead, they're being human. We're not in control. We don't know what God is doing. We don't want to be patient. Exodus 32:1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, did Moses say how long he was going to be up there? Did Jesus tell us how long it's going to be before he comes back? Do we sometimes think he's delayed? Are we not supposed to? Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, according to them, coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods, idols, that shall go before us, while the Shekinah glory of God is there in the cloud by day, fire by night, manna is coming down. We need something else besides God to go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, should any of them been saying Moses brought him up out of the land of Egypt?" What's the problem here? Religious people that have no relationship with God. They don't really have a love for God. Is there anybody here wanting to be religious but don't want to have anything to do with the God of the Bible? That you don't have a relationship with him? That you don't know that it was God who so loved the world he sent Jesus to save your soul? "For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." That's the title of today. Let's go to Matthew 24:46, because we really should look at how this applies to us and the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus warned us that in the last days, people are going to be holding on to Jesus is coming back. You know, the disciples saw him ascending up into heaven, and the angels go, "Why do you keep staring up into heaven? The same Jesus who you see ascending into heaven in like manner is going to come down. You know, go do what he told you to do." And okay, so the church has been doing that for a long time. And people, I've seen it in my lifetime. There was such a fervor when I first got saved in Christian church. Jesus is coming back. Go witness. Tell people, Jesus, you're going to get left behind. The rapture's coming. You've got to get right with God. No, it was not a political thing. It was not a trying to restore conservatism. It was nothing. It was nothing but Jesus is coming. And then everybody in the decades following, well, Jesus delayed his coming, so I guess we got to figure out how to get conservatism back into America. Yeah, now, well, we need to restore the Constitution. We need to restore this, restore that. One of the bulletin verses, the wow, is, you know, storks know this, you know, birds and everything know what's going on in the world, but my people don't know when judgment's coming. This isn't a restore time in the history, in the biblical prophetic history of the Bible. You know what this is? This is judgment time. And this is the last phase before judgment does come. And we have to keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the one that's coming. You know, we don't want to be like the Jews saying, Jesus delayed his coming, so let's figure out another plan. Let's make some idols of the things that are around us. Jesus warned us it would be this way. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What did he tell us to do? Go out into all the world. He said to watch, you know, watch for his coming. The Great Commission, go out in the world, make disciples of all men. Wherever you go, and lo, he's with us wherever, you know, he's with us till the end of the age. When he comes, we should be preaching Jesus and telling people that their souls are in jeopardy and they could die any day and they need to be right with God so that they can have everlasting life. That's our mission. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be that. So, and what this is implying is this is somebody that's saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a believer of Jesus. But, you know, and then you talk to him about the rapture. People have been saying that for a long time. We got things to do. We got to get these people in office. We got to do this. We got to do that. And I'm not downgrading elections because we put out here that we should be voting for people that fear God. I'm just saying, is it your hope? You know, we should do what we need to do because we are the government, supposedly. But it's not my hope. Especially as I see, in fact, there was an article last week that there's no voting our way out of the corruption of our country. There's no way to change how rotten we have become without a massive revival of everybody back to Jesus. Which, what does that cause me to want to do? The same thing Jesus told me to do 2,000 years ago. We got to tell people about Jesus. Go to Hebrews 10:35. This is also talking about the importance of not getting our eyes off of what is important. Faith in Jesus is what's important. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The Jews were being persecuted in Jerusalem. They were anticipating that they weren't going to have any problems, and because they didn't believe in the prophecies of, that Jesus had left them with, and they were starting to deny the faith. If they would just, because if they did, the Jews would stop persecuting their own people. These are Christian Jews that are turning away from their confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Same as 2 Peter and finally 1 John. Looking there, 1 John 5:19. Because what did the people do? They got their eyes off of the God of Israel, who delivered them out of Egypt, split the Red Sea, provided manna and water. They got their eyes off of that God, and then they made themselves an idol. So can Christians fall into the deception of making something more important than God? Yes. How do we know that? Because the Apostle John writes 1 John, which is really a litmus test of whether you're really saved or not. The whole book is your attitude of whether you're really saved or not. And then he concludes with this. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. And then what does he say? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And another pastor friend of mine and I are bemoaning the fact that it used to be, in fact, I'll say this, I don't really believe in the second coming anymore. I don't want to teach the second coming. And people go, whoa, what are you saying? Of Trump. We're bemoaning the fact that we think that if we can just get him elected, everything's going to be okay. All of a sudden, we're going to stop slaughtering children. All of a sudden, the sexual immorality is going to go away. The LGBT is going to go away. And all these things that are an abomination to God are just going to poof, go away so that judgment won't come. All those things are bringing judgment. And judgment's the future. And the Bible tells us in the last days, the last apostasy is God won't find any righteousness on earth. Just like in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah's day is like our day, and we're covering Jeremiah on Wednesdays. And it's judgment. And that's not to say we can't vote for whoever you want to. But there's no fixing this by voting. It takes a spiritual change of the people. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. And then we're close to being done and getting to our final prep for communion. I said at the very beginning of the study that Jeremiah 17 quoted Exodus 19, and this is it. Jeremiah 17, 5. And Jeremiah is sent as a prophet to rebuke the people in the same kind of environment that we're experiencing in the world today, not just America, the world. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. And I did mess up because Jeremiah 7:21. I'm sorry. Jeremiah 7:21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice. Go ahead and play religion. go ahead, go to church and have homosexual teachings from the pulpit. Go ahead and do all this stuff. Having your religion while you do idolatry. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's Exodus 19. At first God didn't say, here's all the sacrifices, the temple worship and all the religious stuff that you do. He didn't say that at first. He said, just obey me and have a relationship with me. Let's have a relationship where you want to do what I'm telling you to do and that you do it. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Therefore, judgment. See, we have evil hearts, and that's the real problem. What needs to be fixed? The evil heart. How does that get fixed? By saying, by willing with our free will, saying same thing that my wife had to go through. She had a heart that had to be double bypassed. What did she have to sign away to the doctor? You have permission to cut my sternum, to stop my heart, to stop my lungs, to put me on a machine that does my heart lung, to fill me with all kinds of, you know, have anesthesia to let it all happen and cause my rib cage to cause a horrible pain later on when I'm recovering, and you have all this to do this. Why? Because there's something wrong with my heart that if it doesn't get fixed, I'll physically die. What are we saying to God? We're admitting to God, I have a wicked, evil heart that's in rebellion against authority, against you. Hey, God, I don't care. I don't care what it takes. I'll die to myself. You're my Lord and Savior. So, going back to Exodus 32:1 again, and then we're going to get into Psalm 51 for our communion's emphasis. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And we'll cover, you know, in the later verses next week, we'll emphasize how crazy that was for them to say that. And so 40 days after promising God, they're making an idol. And Aaron said to them, what should Aaron have said to them? He's already heard the law that, oh, you want to do idolatry? We have to, everybody who wants to do that, you need to be executed. That's what should have been said. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears, of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is our God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That is beyond blasphemous. People say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's an evil, wicked God. Oh, really? He didn't snuff these people all immediately right there. He's a graceful, merciful God. Can you imagine? You brought them out of Egypt with 10 plagues, did all those other things, and then they make a Egyptian golden calf. You know, take some wood and whittle the wood and then lay it over with gold and say, this is what brought it. This is what's leading us. God's a merciful God. Old and New Testament. Exodus 32:5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. Then they rose early in the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Play in immorality. Let's party. This is our golden calf that we can. Now why, who do you think's inspiring them to do this? Satan. This is Satan who's giving them all the, hey, let's party. Let's go back to Egypt. I know people that have professed to be Christians going to church who went back to Egypt, went back to their drug life, went back to whatever, and don't even, they refuse to even acknowledge the God that they said they once served. It happens. That's why there's need to be truly saved. You can have faith, Everybody needs saving faith. Saving faith is, let them go worship the golden calf. I'm going to stand far away so when the lightning bolts come, I'm not going to get struck. Let the world do what it wants to do. And that's what the world is doing. And I see churches coming up that are doing all this stuff and I just go, wow, we're replaying history. The church, forget this Jesus coming back. Forget this prophecy. Forget these last days stuff. That's old. That's then. This is now golden calf. So let's go to Psalm 51. The cool thing is that God allowed David, a very good king, a man after God's own heart, allowed him to sin so that it would be a lesson to us. David sinned grievously. He committed adultery. He knew he wasn't supposed to. And yet, he wanted to do his own thing in rebellion. Has anybody ever done their own thing against God in rebellion? And God let this happen to David so that we could all know the forgiveness of God. And we're going to be doing communion. And what are we remembering? That Jesus shed his blood so that I could be forgiven of sin. That he allowed his body to be crucified so that I could be forgiven of sin. And some people feel like, well, you know, he couldn't have died for me because I did this and that. Well, you know, we got David. And this is the heart. This is a man living under the old covenant who basically understood the old covenant can't save. He understands that. And he shows us the pattern of what it is to be truly saved. And we're going to cover this. Have mercy upon me, because he's committed adultery. He's then sent the husband of the woman he committed adultery with into a suicide mission by ordering the general to put him into a suicide mission. He gets killed in a battle. And he kills the other people with him that were on the same suicide mission. And then the nation has civil war. And other thousands are dying. He's sinned. He's created a major problem in the country. The nation of Israel. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. So what is he doing? What does the New Testament say to be saved? What do you have to do? Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so what is he doing? He's saying, I'm calling out on the loving kindness and the multiple mercies to just say, God, you got to forgive me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We're going to remember in communion that the shed blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Though our sins are like crimson, they shall be white as snow. For I acknowledge my transgressions. You know, most people have a hard time saying I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell. And what does it take to be saved? To say that. To be saved, you have to say, I have committed iniquity. I am a sinner. I am acknowledging my transgressions against God. And my sin is always before me. I'm grieved at the things I've done against the holy God. Against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is good, man is evil. When people say they blame God for things that happen or whatever, they're sinning against God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. And this is a verse I mentioned during announcements that I deal with in this book. It takes chapters dealing with the twisting of Calvinists where what they say David is saying is, I was conceived as a sinner in the womb of my mother. That's not what it says. They twist it, and actually many paraphrased versions make it say that, even though that's not what the Hebrew says. And that's all dealt with in this book, Testing the Doctrine of Original Sin, which just went up on Amazon this week. And I'm not going to take the time to say, but don't believe that. You know, we aren't born with a sin nature. We're born with a rebellious nature. That rebellion leads to sin when what? When we sin against God, which we can't do in the womb. You don't sin against God in the womb. You're not a sinner till you sin against God. well, what about when they're not listening, when my toddler's not listening to me on the floor? And I tell them, you know, you need to obey me. And the Bible says they got to obey me, and they're not, so they're sinners. No, they don't know they're sinning against God. They know they don't want you to tell them what to do. But they're not sinning against God. So you're a sinner in the eyes of God when you sin against God. And all that's in the book. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. What's the inward part? The heart. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. You're going to change my heart. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was like a branch used as a paintbrush. It's like paint, you'll paint me, you'll make me new with the shed blood of Jesus, ultimately. He's not talking about that, but he's implying it. And I shall be clean. You wash me with the blood of Jesus. I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Do you ever feel at times, God, I have so sinned against you. I've just ruined my life and everything else. And you can sit there and go, I'm broken. And what David is saying, yeah, I'm broken. I messed up my life. I've messed up my family. I've messed up the nation. But just heal that, because I can't do anything about it. But we can put that all on Jesus and go, you know what? There's consequences in life, but I can have a relationship with Jesus and I get to go to heaven. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Aren't you glad all of them go? Create in me a clean heart, new covenant, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then go to verse 16, which I mistakenly left off of your notes. For the, you know, and the Bible says, this is the important, and this is the clincher of everything that we emphasized. This is what David says. When the law of the first covenant is still in full force, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, for the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what is it? First one, all messed up. Constant reminder, never get dealt with sin. You can't ever get to God. You make promises so that you don't have to lose too many more bulls and goats that you have to sacrifice every time you sin, and you still do it anyway, and you're all messed up. And David says, this is not the final solution. What you want is to just come and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. That's what he wants. And you know what allows that to happen? Because sin has to be judged. The wages of sin is death. How does God judge it? On his son, Jesus. Jesus came to be the justice of God because Jesus was separated from the Father when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was separated from God on our behalf, and he died physically so that we could have life. And that's what we're going to remember in communion. So, in a minute I'll be praying, but and then the elements will be passed out. And for everybody that is truly born again, you would be, in your mind, you're sitting there going, I don't care what the world does. I don't care how much they want to depart from the Jesus of the Bible. I don't care about any of this stuff. I'm going to worship Jesus until he comes. And I know he died on the cross for my sins, and I know I'm not a righteous person on my own right. I know I'd be excluded from heaven. I'm born again. Then the communion is for you. If you are not there, you can just let the elements pass by. And we're praying that the Lord Jesus will convince you while there's still time, and that you would open up your heart to the fact that you're in trouble. If you don't know Jesus, you're in serious trouble. Because there is heaven and hell, that's it. It's with God or without God. And if you're living under the first covenant, whether you know it or not, you're just trying to do things to be right with God, and you're not going to be right with God. And on judgment day, you'll be found without a lawyer, without an advocate. And it'll be a bad day. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we pray that, God, you would just help us. I just pray for everybody here in this room that during this communion time, if there's a sin that has beset them, that they would just rejoice as David did, King David, in just realizing that, Lord, you died for our sins. You've washed away our sins. There's no record of wrong, and you're making our hearts pure, and that you would just be able to just rest in the forgiveness of God and be set free from any condemnation. And we just thank you, God, for all that you have done through history. With man being so hateful and rebellious against you, still you continue to use the Jews, and you continue to use them to this day. And you allow Jesus to come and save us from sin that we can have everlasting life. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is finished, was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me. The chill of death you embraced, sinless one hanging in disgrace for me. For me, you died for me. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. A crown of thorns mocked your name, a sinful curse you became for me. For me, you died for me. Into the Father's hands, a sacrifice the law demands for me. For me, you died for me. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. It is finished, was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me.
And the cool thing is, he would have done it for just you. Because he so loved the world, he sent Jesus. And just remember that. Let that sink in, that he made a way for us to be saved. Father, as we prepare to take the bread, we just so thank you for your love, your patience, your long-suffering with mankind from the Garden of Eden until now and into the future, always reaching out in your love towards man. And though men so often reject you in hateful and vicious ways, that you still know that there was at the end there would be the prize of those who would truly humble themselves and call upon your name to be saved and to have a relationship restored that was supposed to be forever in the garden, and to have a way to get back into fellowship with you by sending Jesus to allow his life to be taken from him, to be crucified on a cross, so that we could be in a relationship with you. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we take the bread. In Jesus' name. And Lord, even in the section of Exodus where we're reading about the sacrificial systems that were being established, and you're just making it clear through Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So your Messiah, Jesus, the God-man, who allowed his body to be pierced in his hands and his feet and a spear in his side, to shed his blood, to be symbolic of being the perfect sacrificial lamb, where the hyssop, the branch, or the paintbrush that spiritually takes his blood and washes us clean, as David said, and allowing us to be forgiven. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we take the cup. Amen. And let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Was enough. The cross was enough.
was enough. The altar of our praise, let there be no higher name, Jesus, Son of God. You lay down your perfect life, you are the sacrifice, Jesus, Son of God. You are Jesus, Son of God.
And he is coming. And people say that, people have been saying that a long time. Peter says, but we fail to recognize that he is long-suffering, not wanting anyone to perish. But the day is coming where the door is going to go shut and it's over with. And he's going to take his church home. And that's the Son of God that we worship and obey with his help working on our hearts. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.